Hey, good morning, everybody. It is great to be at Gospel Grace. Thank you, Pastor John, for leading us in such Christ-centered worship. And thank you, Pastor Will, for the invitation. And thank you all for just the privilege of being here and preaching God's word this morning. And I want to start by thanking you for, as a church, supporting Gateway Seminary, where I have the privilege of serving as the eighth president, as Pastor Will mentioned. I've been with Gateway for 15 years, but I've only been serving as president for the past 10 months. But in my time serving at Gateway, one of my greatest joys has been working with Pastor Lucas and Pastor Jared and other pastors in Utah and Idaho to see establish the Salt Lake City School of Theology. Because kind of like Pastor Will said, our heart is to train people where they are and not have them leave, and maybe they come back, maybe they don't, but to stay here, serving here in the churches where they serve, and then to grow through the Salt Lake City School of Theology in their walk with Christ and in their leadership skills. So if you have ever wanted to take a class and grow in theology or New Testament or Bible or Greek or Hebrew, if you're in ministry leadership in any way, I'd love for you to talk to the leadership here and learn more about the Salt Lake City School of Theology. But it is great to be with you. Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. Earlier in the song, All Creatures of Our God and King, there's that line, cast all your burdens now on him. Remember that? Cast all your burdens now on him. And that is a great line, and it's hard to do. So what I hope happens this morning is that as we look into the book of Revelation, the title of the message is A Glimpse of Victory. And I hope that that glimpse of victory will give you just the ability to cast your cares on Christ, to cast your burdens on Christ, to endure whatever it is you have to endure today and this week, even this morning, by looking into the future and seeing in your future something worth living for, something good. Maybe you're here and you thought, nothing I thought was good going on in my life. Well, I have news for you. There is something good that you can look forward to, and it's here in Revelation chapter 7. So let's look there together. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1032. So if you're using that Bible from the seat in front of you, it's page 1032, so you're not flipping around. Revelation chapter 7. Let me read this for us, and then I will pray. John writes, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, give us grace. Give me grace to preach. Give us grace to hear with faith, to hear to obey. Lord, I pray that your word would enable us to be killing sin, to smash those idols that we know are in our hearts, things that to which we turn when we should turn to you. Lord, I pray that your word this morning would help us to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that came just feeling discouraged, Lord, that this passage would just fill them with hope and courage to face whatever it is they face. Lord, we turn to you now. We ask that Christ would be exalted and that we would leave glorifying him, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a story that comes out of California from back in 1952 that I think serves as a perfect opening illustration for this text. So back in 1952, a woman, age 34, named Florence Chadwick, got it in her mind to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. Now, in case you don't know, you know, that is a really long swim, 26 miles of rough water from an island to the coast of California. And she was an accomplished swimmer, strong swimmer, and she had done other big swims. She thought, I want to do Catalina to the coast. And so she set out on July 4th to make this historic swim. And as you can imagine, following along in a boat were people whose job it was to help her in case she got into any trouble. And in case you're interested, they had guns in case they spotted sharks as well. Because I know that's where my mind goes. This is a hard swim on any day. You're battling against waves. You're battling against different currents on that swim. But on this particular day, she had the added difficulty of just dense, unseasonable fog. So every time she lifted her head out of the water, she couldn't even tell, am I making any progress? Well, she was a tough swimmer, tough swim, but she goes for 15 hours. And 15 hours into the swim, she grew exhausted. One of the people in the nearby boats was her mom. And her mom was just shouting out, Florence, don't stop, you can do it. But she was discouraged. All she saw was fog. And so she waved her hand and she gave up. And they drove her to the shore, which was less than half a mile away. She was almost there. She didn't even know it. When she got on shore, there was a journalist. And the journalist asked her, why did you give up so close to the shore? And these were her exact words from the article. She said, look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I know that I could have made it. I think our passage today gives us a glimpse of the land as we battle against the currents of life, living for Christ in sort of the fog sometimes, wondering, am I making any progress? John says, what you can't see just up ahead for you is a glorious future. This is what Revelation is all about. Revelation is pointing us to Christ. We're supposed to look to Christ, and we're supposed to see Christ victorious. John writes it to the church, all times, all places, for this church, for Gospel Grace Church in Salt Lake City in 2025, so that you would look to God, see Christ as a victorious Savior, and keep following him and not give up. That sounds good. Keep going, don't give up. But there's a million distractions, and it seems like every day there's some, I don't know about you, but it seems like every day there's some new discouragement. As if you weren't discouraged enough, that something else happens and you just feel like, can I keep going? So what we need and what this passage gives us is a glimpse of what lies ahead as we battle temptation and discouragement. John says, look, see a glorious future. See a joyful gathering of all believers. See an end to evil and suffering and discouragement. There is before you a glorious day where you will be united with Jesus and all the saints and never be separated. So let's begin by looking at verse 9. In verse 9, John says, after this, which is just kind of how he moves along the action in Revelation. After this, behold a great multitude. In other words, John is saying, look here. Have you ever been on a tour at some historical site and there's lots to see? And sort of the tour guide, the docent, says, now don't just look everywhere, look here. Don't miss this. And John is our tour guide in this heavenly view. And John is saying, don't be distracted. Look here. Focus your eyes on this scene. Don't miss it. There's a heavenly party. Do you see it? Just out of view, a heavenly party. John says in this heavenly vision, there are four things you don't want to miss. There's a great multitude, in case you're taking notes. Great multitude, a great message, a great Savior, and a great invitation. John's saying these are things you don't want to miss. Look, behold, don't miss it. First, a great multitude. The first thing that John shows us is a great multitude so large that no one can count. Behold, he says, I looked, a great multitude that no one could number from every tribe and nation and people and language standing before the throne. So John says, look at this. Too many people to count. Remember when God took Abram out into the night sky and said, look at all the stars. Can you count them? No way. It's exactly the same thing. John is saying, look at all these people. If you were to say, how many people are there, John? He'd say, I don't know. Too many people even to count. There's numbers that are given earlier in this book, but the point of those numbers is to indicate completion. In this scene of final victory that John is pointing our attention to, the point is that every believer is there. No child of God is missing. Everyone who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is accounted for. Jesus has saved a great number of people. Everyone who trusted in him is there. Remember, Jesus said, I'll not lose one of those that the Father has given me. Well, John is saying he's kept that promise. If you are trusting in Jesus, you will be there. A great multitude. People as far as the eye can see. And then John gives us even more detail, coming from every tribe and language and tongue. God's people have filled the earth. Remember, Jesus commanded them to go from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. Jesus told them to scatter, to go. And they have done that. They have obeyed Jesus. God's church has spread around the world, but now the church scattered is gathered, gathered together with Jesus. Jesus has gathered them like a shepherd gathers his sheep. They are together, and they are safe, and they are all accounted for. Jesus, the good shepherd, has not lost one of them. John can see people who look differently from each other. He's looking. He's seeing this heavenly vision, and he's saying there's people from all over. You can just tell they're from all over the place. But then he hears different languages, even different accents. He specifically says different tribes. You know, we're all from America here in this room, or, you know, at least we're in America now. But when we talk, you can kind of go, oh, where are you from? Where are you from? Yesterday at the conference, I got to meet all these amazing young people. And several times I would say, where are you from? I can tell you're from somewhere. And so John is seeing people from different places. Jesus has saved people from everywhere. But he's also picking up different accents, different tribes, different groups. The multitude is great because of how many people and because they're from everywhere. But then interestingly, John tells us that even though everybody's from different places, everybody's wearing the same thing. There's sort of a dress code at this party. You ever been to a party and there's like a dress code? It's country theme or whatever. There's a dress code. Everyone's wearing the same thing. John describes in verse 9 and then again in verse 13. So there's an emphasis on the fact that everybody's wearing white robes. They may be from all over, but on this day, no one's wearing everyday clothes. Everybody's wearing the sort of glorious garment. They're wearing the same thing. This is a picture of unity. There's no ethnic or national or tribal divisions. This is a united people symbolized by their common dress, their common identity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Everyone's there and everyone's united. Why white robes? Well, white robes, we think, symbolizes salvation. White, we're told later, symbolizes redemption, the having been cleansed of sin. These are a great multitude of people, and all of them are forgiven. Their sins have been forgiven. They have been made righteous through Christ's faithfulness. John tells us in verse 14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what John is showing us is a fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." To be at this party isn't about where you're from. It's about who you know. You must be washed clean from your sin by the blood of Jesus, which means trusting in Jesus to save you. You have to see yourself as a sinner in need of salvation, and you have to see Jesus as the perfect Savior who died on a cross to take away your sin. You have to believe that Jesus went to the cross for you and that it was enough. White robe symbolizes unity and salvation. Everyone's wearing the same thing, and everyone's even doing the same thing. They're waving palm branches. Notice that in the text. Everyone's dressed the same, different places, but they're dressed the same and they're holding palm branches. Again, why palm branches? I don't know if you've ever held a palm branch, but palm branches symbolize victory and triumph. Remember when Jesus enters into Jerusalem to die on a cross to pay for our sin, and that was his moment of glorious victory? You remember the crowds gathered to see Jesus come in, and do you remember what they waved? They waved palm branches. And do you know what we call that entry? We call it the triumphal entry. So this scene of heaven is a scene of unity and celebration. And this is good news for you today, because maybe you've come this morning feeling like you don't have much to celebrate. Maybe you don't feel like you have much to be excited about. Maybe the events of this past week have taken the wind out of your sails and you feel like, I don't even have anything to look forward to right now. John is saying, look, you're in the fog, but just ahead, there is a scene of glorious victory. And if you have trusted in Jesus, you'll be there. So don't give up. Don't despair. Go forward in faith. And then just to keep us on our toes, it is the book of Revelation after all, John points out that there's other kinds of beings at this party. It's not just humans. There's a heavenly celebration. It's a supernatural celebration. And so there's other creatures. It says all the angels are joining them. And then it mentions the elders and it mentions the four living creatures in verse 11. So these are all created beings, and all of these created beings are loyal to Jesus. They are loyal to God, loyal to Jesus, and they're with the great multitude of humans that have been saved by the blood of Jesus. So we have a great multitude in celebration and in unity, but what are they celebrating? Which brings us to our second thing that John is pointing out, a great message. A great multitude and a great message. Notice this great multitude is not silent. They are crying out, look at verse 10, with a loud voice, a roaring voice, it says in other passages, united with one voice and one message. And what is that message? Verse 11, salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to the Lord, verse 10, and to the Lamb. They're celebrating God's salvation through Jesus who died on the cross to save sinners. Jesus is called the Lamb, which is a reminder that it was at the cross where Jesus was sacrificed. It was on the cross that Jesus said those famous words, "It is finished." And it was on the cross where your sin and death were defeated, where victory forever was achieved. The resurrection proved that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was perfect. You can read about that in Romans 1, verse 4. One multitude, one message. Salvation belongs to our God. Only the triune God can save you. Your works can't save you. No other religion can save you. No other human being can save you. Salvation, John reminds us, belongs to God. It's his to give, and he's willing to give it freely to anyone who asks, anyone who trusts in Jesus. The message of salvation being declared in this heavenly scene is not some boring recitation. There's joy and passion and emotion in this service. When the redeemed of Christ declare that salvation belongs to the Lord, notice that the response of the heavenly creatures is to fall down before the throne, declaring amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. So here is a great message. Angels bowed before the throne. Before the throne. A throne is a place for a king. It's a place of rule. So now John is pointing out that at the center of this heavenly scene is a throne, a further indication of victory. It turns out that this lamb being worshipped, which was sacrificed, is also a lion, also a king, also reigning. John is saying, look, do you see? There's a great multitude. And they have a great message, but the center of attention is on the host of the party, who also happens to be the guest of honor, Jesus Christ, which John is now pointing out a third thing, a great Savior. This glimpse of victory centers around a throne, and John says, seated on the throne. What does that mean? Secure in his reign is Jesus. Finished from his work is Jesus. Seated on the throne. Not standing, not worried, not busied, not hurried, but seated. Reigning is Jesus. The image here is of a king, a savior, who's done all that needs to be done. His work is completed. He saved his people. He has built his church. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But do you ever sometimes worry, like, we feel like we're losing? Like we're losing ground? John reminds us, look ahead. Jesus doesn't lose. Jesus wins. Jesus reigns. Jesus builds his church. You might not always see the victory that Jesus is bringing about, but Jesus is fulfilling all his promises. He's building his church. He's saving people from every tribe, and they will be gathered, and he will be reigning. Jesus said back in John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have tribulation. Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And so these that have come out of tribulation are gathered with Jesus, and their tribulation is over. It's interesting, in chapter 1 of Revelation, the author John calls himself, he says to the church, I am your brother in tribulation. The tribulation John speaks of, the tribulation Jesus promises, is the tribulation these have come out of, but now their tribulation is over. Your tribulation will not last forever. It will come to an end. Here's a great Savior, a perfect Savior, united with those who by faith belong to him. Those who from the moment they were saved, they believed in Jesus. The Bible says they were sealed. We sang about it. Sealed for this day by the Holy Spirit. And the best part about it is that this is not the end. This is only the beginning. We see in this passage the ongoing grace of Jesus. You might read this and think, is this sort of the end? It's not. It's just the beginning of a glorious eternity. If you look in verses 15 through 17 in your passage, it says, we serve him forever and he shelters us with his presence. He cares for us perfectly. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more war, no more natural disasters, no more cancer, no more heart disease, no more tests, no more surgeries, no more medications, no more hospice, no more fear, no more disappointment, no more anxiety. All of that comes to an end. And from this point forward, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, finally and forever leads us to green pastures and still waters. Never to hunger, never to thirst, never to sin, never again to experience guilt or shame. And tears finally cease. We see this glorious passage in verse 17. It says, God will wipe away every tear. Have you heard about this before? This is a really interesting promise because in the vision, as it starts out, there's a great multitude. Have you ever felt lost in a crowd? I tend to feel lost in a crowd. When I'm in a big crowd of people, I can feel very alone. And you might think, well, big crowds aren't my thing. And this multitude of people, that might not sound great to you. But notice it says that in this great crowd, you won't be lost in the crowd. Because Jesus has this intimate relationship with each of his followers. It says he wipes away their tears. He, Jesus, in his resurrected victorious body, wipes away their tears. Now you think about that. How close does someone need to be to wipe away your tears? It's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of personal care. But God wipes away every tears. You won't be lost in the crowd. Intimate communion with Jesus. He brings an end to our tribulations. Wounds finally heal. And tears finally cease. John is telling you, you won't cry forever. You won't suffer forever. A day is coming when your tribulation, whatever that is, will cease. And John says, this is that day. You can't see it. You don't feel like you're making any progress. But it's just ahead. Don't give up. A great Savior, a great message. But finally, there is in this passage a great invitation. A great invitation. I think the best part about this passage is that you're not just invited to look at this scene and go, wow, isn't that great? You're not just invited to know about this. You're invited to be there. You're invited to this heavenly scene. You aren't just shown the party. You're invited to the party. You, I don't know why you're here. Maybe somebody just, you stayed with somebody and they said, let's go to breakfast. Next thing you know, you're driving to church. What is happening? You're invited. You're never too old. You're never too young. You've not strayed too far. This scene is not shown to you just so you can know. It's shown so you can intend. And the beautiful thing is that these are people who weren't born clean. They were born dirty, just like me and just like you. But their robes were washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. This means simply that they turned to Jesus, they trusted in Jesus. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's true for me, that's true for you. No one's born clean. You have to be made clean. And the good news is that Jesus is willing to wash anyone clean of any sin if they're willing to turn from sin and trust in the completed work of Jesus on the cross where he paid the price for you. You know, Jesus tells his disciples, there's a great banquet, describing this sort of heavenly great banquet. And Jesus says, go out into the streets and invite everyone into the party. And we talk about this as Baptists, you know, a lot. Go, we believe the Bible. Go into all the world. Don't just stay huddled. Go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But sometimes we forget that this message isn't just for people in the ends of the earth. This message is for you. This message is for anyone. And why would you not want this? As I read this passage, I'm struck with this thought. Why would you not want to be there? Why would you not want to be at a place where your suffering ceases, where your wounds heal, your tears cease to flow, where your sins are finally and fully washed clean, where you are gathered with all people singing in unity the praises of a great Savior? Wouldn't you want that? And if all you had to do was turn from sin and receive through faith the free gift of salvation, John is saying, don't just look. Come, you're invited. Join the great multitude. But you have to do that in this life through faith in Jesus. Once you pass through death, it's too late. So John is inviting you to believe. And to you, believer, John is saying, when you come up for air in this life, you don't see this glorious vision, but you read about it here. And so because it's there and because you will be there, don't lose hope. and don't give up. And even though we battle every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil, John is saying Christ is victorious. We will be with him. We'll not be lost. You're in his hand. He has you. And on that great day, you'll make it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we bless you for a great Savior. We bless you, Father, for sending your Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. We bless you, Father, for sending the Spirit to seal us for the day of redemption. We bless you because Christ is reigning right now, as Pastor Will reminded us so appropriately. He is reigning right now. But you are also with us right now. Well, how can that be? How can an embodied Savior, risen, seated on a throne, be with us right now? It's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that Christ is with us. It's by the Spirit that Christ seals us. It's by the Spirit that you sanctify us through the Word. And I'm so encouraged that it's also by the Spirit that you draw people. So Father, I pray that you would draw people now, believers to revival and encouragement, unbelievers to salvation. This morning, they can receive the gift. They can be there. They can know that they'll be there because they have looked to Jesus and seen in him all that must be done for the forgiveness of their sins on the cross. So God, I pray that you would do whatever work is needed in our hearts, but mostly, Lord, I pray that you would fill your people with encouragement to keep running the race, to keep looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.